Okay, we're live, alive, happy to be here. All right, good morning, everybody. Well, we're alive, that's good. I know people try and drum up a good response, but now that you know what's coming, good morning, everybody. Much better. I don't feel as afraid now. I don't think anyone's going to throw a rotten apple or what is it? Tomatoes. Rotten tomatoes at me. That's good. Yet. It is good to be in the Lord's house this morning. I hope everybody is here ready to worship and hear from the Lord. It's a privilege to get to share the word, to open the bread of life. And I hope that, I almost said I hope that you get something from it. I do hope that you get something from it. I hope it is exactly what God has prepared in my heart and for your hearts, and that we can just put aside the cares and the worries of the world for a little while we talk about the cares and the worries of the world. We'll get there in just a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. Matthew chapter 11 is where we'll be at. Matthew chapter number 11. And I get excited anytime that God gives me something, and here's how it usually goes in my mind is I hear it somewhere else, I read it when I'm studying, but more often than not, it's while I'm doing something else. But this morning, actually, God laid this on my heart. I had no idea when and where I would share it, but He laid it on my heart in a revival meeting we had last month, I guess it was, at our church. And I'm not going to re-preach the message that the evangelist shared with us then, although it was a great message, but it comes from Matthew chapter 11, and we're looking at John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, some people say, and I'm okay with either one, because he did both. But John the Baptist, he is one of the bigger-than-life Bible characters. One of the people that if we know anything about him, it's easy to remember. He had the reputation of looking like a wild man. I kind of picture in my own mind a little bit of Daniel Boone or Davy Crockett, somebody that's sort of a pioneer that live off the land, that dressed his own way. And I know the honey and the locusts and the skin. The fur coats and all that kind of stuff that goes along with me picturing Daniel Boone, David. I don't picture a coonskin cap, though. That part I leave off of John the Baptist. But that's the kind of rugged individual that I picture when I think about John the Baptist. I think about somebody that's strong, somebody that seemingly didn't care what anybody else thought of his looks or his words or his actions. He just lived the life that he was put here to live. But when I back up and I think about a person, not just a character from the Bible, and we know all characters, I don't mean that as in somebody that's made up a story, and this is the pretend individual, but we think about Moses, larger than life. We think about Abraham, larger than life, the father of Israel, and all those things come to mind. But they were all individual people who lived a life much as we do, a life that overwhelms us at times, a life that it's bigger than we can handle on a day-to-day basis, maybe. The life that we live, the world that we live in, it's a big and terrifying place if we look at it. I think about Peter, certainly larger than life. The only other man to walk on water besides Jesus, but it wasn't for long. Step, maybe. Maybe not walk, but step. That's still better than I've done. Has anybody else beat that time that Peter stepped out of the boat by faith on the water? No, I didn't think so. So we think about these larger-than-life biblical people, but we have to realize that they were also human. We're supposed to do the same thing with Jesus during his time here on earth, because it's true. Not only was he the Son of God, completely, fully but he was also completely fully man. He was living the life that we live, experiencing what we live, going through what we go through. And immediately I start to think, how did Jesus handle something that was overwhelming? How did Jesus allow himself, because he submitted is the answer, to the will of God, but how did Jesus, who was there at the creation of all matter that we now know and understand and stand or sit on, that we breathe in, that we drink, that we eat, how did that Jesus allow himself to feel fear or anxiety? Allow himself to be overcome by the circumstances that were around him, at least mentally, emotionally, and I'm not taking anything away from the Son of God. Please don't misunderstand that part, but it says that everything that we've gone through, he went through. He was subject to the same things we as people, as humans are. Show of hands, anybody ever feel like you're just not sufficient for whatever is upon you at the time? Almost everybody. So there are times when we have a task to accomplish or we're put in the middle of some circumstances. It's just, how can I possibly get through this? Or maybe it hasn't happened yet. I know some people are more prone to worry about things, to become anxious about things that may or may not happen. But we've all experienced that some way or another. And that's kind of the opening light that I want to start with as we start looking at this account, sort of around John the Baptist and his perspective, if you will. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples." So at the beginning of this chapter, he has given his 12 disciples instruction. You can back up and you can see that beforehand. But then he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Whose cities? Well, it could be just like our cities. If we're going to bring this to our circumstances, our day and time, Jesus is going around teaching and preaching. What a wonderful thing. I don't think there were any billboards. I don't think there were any signs. But word of mouth was a very good way to get things spread those days because it's all that they had. So the word and the crowd would follow Jesus from place to place and hear his teaching and hear his preaching. To teach and to preach in their cities. Now, John the Baptist had heard in prison what was going on. Verse number 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." So what were the works of Christ? Well, Jesus is teaching and preaching. Those were some of the works of Christ. He was also healing the sick. He was mending the lame. There was a resurrection or resuscitation or two. He was bringing the dead out of the graves. He didn't even have to be there in person. He could remotely heal the man that came to Jesus and before he even got the full question out of his mouth, he's got people coming to him saying that the healing has taken place. Jesus is doing mighty, physical, real works, and word is spreading. John is heard when he's in prison. Now, as a reminder, John is in prison not because he did something wrong, but because he did something right. John is in prison for calling sin, sin. That's all. It just happened to be that the king that he called sin, sin to didn't like it. Doesn't really matter what the sin is. But we can't let fear, anxiety, worry keep us from living the life that God sent us here, allowed us to live in this day and time for, equipped us for, taught us. We have a purpose, and it's to His good pleasure to live in this day and time, to walk in this world, and hopefully reflect the truth of who He is. So John has heard what the works of Christ are and what's going on. We'll see more about it in just a second. He sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, again, as a reminder, this is the same John the Baptist that before he was born leapt in his mother's womb at the very presence of Jesus in the womb of Mary. John had a very special calling, had a very special start. And Jesus is going to address that here in just a second. But this is a man that from the very beginning of his existence had a special purpose, and that purpose was tied to the Messiah, and we all know that that Messiah is Jesus, the chosen one, the one sent from God, the anointed one. But here, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, I'm not going to stand up here and act like I know exactly all of everything about the Bible. There's some very respected people that don't necessarily agree why John asked the question, but we know that John asked the question. So if you will allow me, we're going to look at it from the perspective as if, and I have, I believe, biblical basis for this, but the perspective as if John does legitimately wonder. Now, we know that he believes. We know that he has baptized Jesus and that he's seen and heard the evidence from heaven that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the chosen one, the Messiah, the anointed one, that Jesus' ministry is beginning in earnest. And perhaps he's trying to help that to be known. This is the Messiah, and here is why we know and how we know. There are those perspectives also. But nonetheless, we know from the scripture that he sent the disciples to ask Jesus, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, Jesus knew exactly why John sent the disciples, exactly what the disciples were thinking when they asked the question, exactly what John was feeling and thinking as he sat rotting in a prison cell unjustly. And here's his response. John, you know better. Why are you questioning? No. Verse number 4 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. These disciples are witnessing the works of Christ. John has witnessed the works of Christ. John has heard of the works of Christ. But John is unable to do what he's been doing, and that is to go out and to lead the way, to open, to clear the path, to make wide and widely known, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Savior of the world, the chosen one, has come, is at hand. John is locked in a cell, and he can say it over and over, and he probably did to those keeping him in prison, to those that were imprisoned near him and with him. But to a man that's been living in the wilderness, wild and free, if you will, determined and self-reliant, not to take away from his reliance on the Holy Spirit and the direction of God and all of that, but this has been a man that has been able to go and to do as the Spirit directed. Now he's stuck in a cell. And in real life, that takes a toll, that has an effect on anyone. So if John is having some crisis, and if John is beginning to wonder, or if John is trying to encourage through questioning and sending it through these disciples, Jesus to make known widely, broadly, to declare it from the mountaintops, from the city tops, we can't be sure, but the question is there. And I have no difficulty imagining John sitting in a cell, not able to go and do as he has been able to serve his Lord, to serve God. There's bound to be some trouble, some anxiety, some depression, some frustration, some confusion, some anger. All those emotions that we don't like to think about with Moses. Well, Moses got angry and he killed an Egyptian, right? hit his body. Abraham, well, he got afraid, didn't he? Remember, his wife was almost taken as someone else's wife. He said, don't tell them you're my wife. You're too pretty. They'll kill me and take you anyway. Just tell them you're my sister. It didn't work out too well. It was not to his account for good. We can look at David. We can look at every person in the Bible because they are people just like we're people. So to pause there and then talk about the worries of the world. Man, we have plenty to worry about, don't we? But we have nothing to worry about. Be careful for nothing, we're told in Philippians. But the world is still there. We turn the news on and this has happened and that has happened. And there are soldiers here in harm's way. And there are missionaries there in harm's way. And the gas prices, the food prices, the rent prices, the taxes are going up. And this and that. And this law is going to get passed. And that's going to happen. And this school system's doing that. And this college has done that. This sport and that sport. Man, we've just got all sorts of stuff going on around us. That we can put ourselves in a cell where we can get frustrated and angry and fearful and anxious and depressed and all of these things that to one degree or another we all experience from time to time because we are people, we are human, and we don't live and walk perfectly being filled all the time, every time with the Spirit as we're supposed to, as we're called and instructed to do. So if we can put ourselves in our own modern day cell, like John was in, it would be easy to see day after day after day after day. The only thing that we can see is what's before us, and what before us causes fear and doubt because what we see is what we take in, and what we take in is what we think on. John also had the words of Jesus that he had heard, that he had been taught, the words of the Old Testament. If we go back to Isaiah, chapter number 35 and chapter number 61, I believe it is. Isaiah 35 and 61. Find your place in both of those. Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 35, verse number 5, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. So blind people are going to see again. And if I could sing, I would sing a song for you this morning. If I can sing and not drive you off, I would say. Have you seen the blind man? Did he go past this way? He was looking for the deaf man. And he heard and he saw, and the crippled man, I can't remember it. And that's one reason I wouldn't sing the song also. Not only I can't, but I can't remember the words. I meant to put them down and I can't, but it's a song. It's a fun song. It's a victorious song, and it's about all the people that Jesus has healed. And we put it in a chorus. And the lame man is running, and the blind man is seeing, and the mute man is shouting and proclaiming what Jesus has done for them. Verse number 5, again, in Isaiah 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. John would have known this by heart very well, and he knew exactly who it was talking about. In chapter 61 of Isaiah, verse number 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Wow, what a victorious and also what a convicting verse for John to contemplate. He has been sent to preach, to proclaim, to open the way. To proclaim liberty to captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual and an internal, in an eternal sense. We're all slaves. We're all bound. We're all prisoners to our sin. And the gospel, the good news that is shared, is what makes us free. The truth that Jesus, the Son of God, eternal, everlasting, came to lay down His life for me, because of me, for you, because He loved us so much. Liberty, real liberty. We celebrate 250 years as a nation today, but I can tell you that that liberty didn't start July 4th, 1776. That liberty was secured years later. But it's backdated, and I'm thankful for that. If we think about our liberty, it didn't start just the day that we knew who Jesus was, believed and called upon His name. That liberty was started not even just at the cross, but before the foundation of the world, the plan was laid for you to come to know Christ, for me to come to know Christ. What amazing liberty God had built in to His creation, to the plan of His creation for us. And John knew the liberty that Jesus brought, the liberty that He was opening people up to as He went and He proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If we go back to Matthew chapter number 11, we see that Jesus, as He many times did, he rarely answered questions yes, no, plain and simple. Sometimes He would ask a question to answer a question, and often He would point people to the Scripture, to the truth, and Jesus always knew what He was doing when He did it. So, in verse number 4 again, Jesus answered the disciples that brought the question from John. He said, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now, all in the Old Testament, everything points to this happening. Everything points to Christ coming and setting captives free. The government will be up on His shoulders, right? Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. John knew that Scripture very well. Verse number 6, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now, Jesus has quoted, if you will, Scripture to John, to be carried back to John. And He has gently reminded John and encouraged John, reassured John, just by using Scripture. "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Well, we talk about offense all the time in our society now. If you say the wrong word or the right word the wrong way, or if you look the right way the wrong way, or the wrong way the right way, somebody's going to be offended because, well, we just get offended because that's what we do. It's like our national pastime now. It's not the same offended. This is really to be tripped up, to stumble. John's not going to stumble in Christ. But he might have been getting weak-kneed. He might have been getting darker and darker, where he couldn't see where he was putting the next steps of faith. He had the Scripture. He had the understanding. He had the eyewitness. Remember, it said, "Show John again those things which you do hear and see." John already knew, but he needed to be reminded. when we get overwhelmed, when we get anxious, when we feel like we're not up to the task of walking in Christ today. If John the Baptist could get in the same position, then couldn't we? Yeah, but John's such a, I mean, think about John. He's the pioneer of his day. He's the wild man that could survive in the desert on honey and locusts. And God especially took care of him from before the days that he was born into the arms of his mother. He recognized Jesus and he was touched by the Holy Spirit. Yes, all true. Have you been touched by the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit indwelling within you? Can you be led and guided by the words of God, the truth of the Holy Scriptures revealed and understood and implanted in our hearts, guiding our steps and our thoughts and our actions and our deeds? But wait, there's more. In verse number 7, it says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John." So he sent his message back to John, his answer, if you will, back to John. And John is going to hear, you know what, in Isaiah, it did say this is what he's going to do. This is him. He's doing it. No doubt. All is better. Well, we don't really know that part, do we? We don't see John's response. But we know that John continued. And we know that John died well. We know that John's ministry is soon to close. And not long after, Jesus' earthly ministry, him walking among us, would come to a close too, because he would fulfill the purpose that the Father sent him to do. And when our days are fulfilled in the purpose that God has called us into, we get to go home also. Even if he was sad, mad, discouraged, frustrated, terrified, depressed, anxious, that was the worst that John was ever going to experience, because he knew what lay ahead for him. He's been preaching it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he would step into that kingdom. And no doubt hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But yeah, but that's John. Okay, let's hear some more about what Jesus has to say about John. And then we'll back up just a little bit and see what he says about us. So, as the disciples departed, Jesus began to say in verse 7, "Unto the multitudes concerning John, what? Went ye out into the wilderness to see a reed shaken with the wind?" The idea is, here we've got these big reeds. I picture cattails. That's not necessarily what we're talking about, but these big reeds, and they're blown with the wind out in the wilderness, anywhere that there's the water and the reeds are there, and just, well, that's not John. John was never shaken with the wind. He wasn't tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that came along. John knew exactly where he was going, and he made straight and wide that path, and he did all that he could to let people know, this is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Here comes the kingdom of heaven. Repent, for it's at hand. And Jesus asked, "Did you go to see somebody that's just blown here and blown there? But what? Went ye out for to see a man clothed in soft raiment?" Well, that wasn't John. He had no nice, finely woven linen. He was a wild-looking man. They knew what they went to see. They knew they went to see somebody proclaiming something, standing on it, and they knew they went to see somebody that was not dressed like the typical priest would be. See, John foregoed, I'm not sure how to put that right, but he did not take that path into the priesthood. He took the path that God led him to be different, to be set apart, to be the man that God raised him up to be. "Went you out for to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what? Went you out to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." When's the last time anybody in Israel saw a prophet, a true, a genuine prophet of God? There's not a person alive that has seen a true prophet of God until John. for a few hundred years, the prophets have been silent. God's not speaking to the people, not through the prophets. And here is John, not just a prophet, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom is written. Ah, Jesus is drawing them back to Scripture that they all should know, as good Hebrews brought up in the teaching of the Old Testament, word and ways. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Well, even in today's society that we live in, everyone is born of a woman. There is no other way. Jesus is calling John the best among men that has been born. That's a pretty remarkable superlative to come from the mouth of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So this sort of it reinforces what the enemy is going to tell us. Yeah, but that's John. That's John the Baptist. Look at him and the walk that he had and the touch from God that he had and the Holy Spirit with him. What about poor little old me? Let's see what Jesus says about poor little old us. So again, John, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding. We don't use that word in our English language. We shorten it to three little letters, B-U-T. But, and whenever we see that in Scripture, it usually, especially if it's in red, it usually means something that we should pay attention to. It usually means something pretty remarkable. It usually means something that is brain melting. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But wait a minute. But that's me. But that's you if you know Jesus. The real Jesus of the Bible. The real Jesus that has been from everlasting, that will be for everlasting, and that is now. The least of it. How many of you feel like Paul got it wrong when he said, I am the chiefest of sinners? I do at times. I think there's no way that Paul was worse than I am. Now, I'm not out murdering people, and I'm not out committing these crimes, and I'm not doing it. But I can tell you right now, man, have I failed a perfect, loving, forgiving, long-suffering Savior that died for me because of me. How could he love me? So I can easily put myself into the words that say, the least in the kingdom of heaven. So, in your Bible, if you can do that also, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom, put your name there. Notwithstanding, will in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, that makes it a little bit tougher to do, but that's the encouragement that we need sometimes. This world is an awful place. Sometimes people, we have these greetings, how's it going? Great. It was not going great, but we're going to say great because nobody wants to hear the truth anyway. They're not really asking how it's going. How's the world treating you? Oh, just fine. No, it's not. It hates us because it hated him. If the master is hated, so will be the servant. The world is against us because the world is against God. The world that God himself came into knew him not. The darkness that the world lives in, the blindness that the world lives in, makes them bitter and hateful and angry. They would rather chew on poison pills than say good day and mean it to a believer, a follower of Christ. Now, they may not realize it because they're dead in their trespass just like we were. They're blind to the truth of the word just like we were. But now that we have become the least in the kingdom of heaven, we can truly understand that Jesus gave John this superlative. There's not a man born among women that's greater than he, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It doesn't mean that God is losing the battle for the kingdom of heaven. The battle's already won. There was never any battle for it. But the world that we live in, the world that John walked in, the king that placed him in prison because he said his marriage was ungodly and it was not okay, the king was trying to take the kingdom of heaven by force, by violence, by pressing violently against John, by pressing violently, that's what the word there means, by pressing violently against Christ and the kingdom and all the truth of Scripture. They try to wrestle away the kingdom from God. Well, I can tell you that God is not going to lose that battle. The battle is already won. Verse number 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And then verse number 15. So all of this has been predicted. It's been talked about. The whole Old Testament is leading up to this point. We make the division, Matthew is the New Testament. And the book before that is, we'll go there in a second. And the book before that is the Old Testament. But this is the end of the New Testament. The Old Testament is begun, the New Testament. Here is Jesus with forgiveness. The age of grace is beginning. Verse number 15 says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And that phrase has been repeated seven times, and it's recorded, was repeated seven times by Jesus in his earthly ministry, and eight times after. The eight times after were all for the church, living in that kingdom of heaven, that time, that church age that will extend. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced, and we have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil, not controlled by the world, not mandated whether we're happy or we're sad by the world, not dancing or lamenting based on what the world has to present to us. John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You can't win no matter what you do. John didn't. Jesus did. They have a devil. He's a friend of sinners, a winebibber, a friend of publicans. But the end of verse number 19 says, but wisdom is justified of her children. The truth is always going to be the truth. It doesn't matter what the world says about it. We're not subject to the world's rules and determinations. We live in it as much as possible. We live peaceably in it. We subject ourselves to the rulers of it until it conflicts with what God has declared is good and true and right and just. Outside of that, we have our own kingdom that God has called us to be a part of. Jesus goes on, and we'll finish this part quickly. Jesus goes on here in verse number 20, but I'd like to back up and look at one verse out of the Old Testament here. So Matthew is where we start the New Testament, and did indeed start in Matthew. That's fine. Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 1. It says, behold, Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus is here now when John is in prison. Jesus is here doing miracles. He's raising the dead. He's healing the lame. He's loosening the lips of the dumb. He's unstopping the ears of the deaf, opening the eyes of the blind. And the world hates him. The world is violently pushing against him. And it doesn't matter. Now, in verse number 20, Matthew chapter 11, then began he to upbraid the cities. Remember at the beginning, he's going through the cities teaching and preaching. Now began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. He is calling out those cities because they repented not. Very simple. They see the Son of God healing the sick, raising the dead. Nah, that's kind of cool, neat. I don't know how you see that and you reject it. But I've watched people healed. Give the doctors all the praise. I've watched people who were in the ICU for weeks not acknowledge the hand of God in their preservation, in their restoration to full health. Jesus was upbraiding, calling out, letting them have it in the cities where he was teaching and preaching because they repented not. And that repenting is that about face, to turn away from what you were doing and go the opposite direction. Stop living for and in the world and live for and in Christ. Verse number 20, and woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. There was no excuse for the people in these cities. The power of God was shown through Christ, through the Savior. And they repented not. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable, verse number 24, for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. The least of these in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. The people that think that they were wise and prudent, couldn't see the truth, repented not. And those that recognize they were poor, as verse number 5 said, and reflected back to Isaiah, those that were poor, those that were meek, those that were lowly, those that were babes, the truth was revealed. Verse number 26, even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. God knows exactly what he's doing. There is nothing in front of us to be worried or to be anxious about. There's nothing that we're going to be found in to be depressed or frustrated over. But guess what? Just like John the person, Abraham, David, Moses, Isaac, Peter, all of those larger-than-life characters, we're people too. We're going to lose sight of the truth of Scripture. We need this encouragement, brothers and sisters. We need this encouragement so that the world out there can see why we're not wrecked. Why we're not wringing our hands over the price of gas or milk or eggs or bacon or cheese or it's time for lunch, now I'm hungry. It's not the taxes. It's not what we're worried about that's important. And when we're refocused by the Scripture, just like Jesus used the Scripture to refocus and to comfort, to reassure John, it should do the same for us. God knows what He's doing. Verse 26 says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Verse 27, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." God will show people who Jesus is through the people that He has redeemed. And let remain here. If we are born again and we're here, we have a job, we have a calling, and it is just like John. Now, we may not be wild-eyed and wild-haired and woolly-worn and eating locusts and honey coming out of the wilderness, but we have a path laid out before us. We might not be able to see very far down it in our eyes of faith. It may get darker and darker so we can't even see the next step that we're supposed to take. But that path is still there that God in His good pleasure has laid out for us, and we are to walk it. And when we see the light of the Word again, the next step is right there, and all we have to do is take it. Then the world can see something different than themselves. When we're walking in that dark faith, that dim faith, and it's hard to see the next step, then we too, like the world, because we're also human, we get worried. We make a poor reflector for Christ. John asked the question. Jesus didn't upbraid John. Jesus upbraided the cities that saw and rejected. John had seen and believed. John just needed some encouragement, if we're looking at it from that perspective. God will do what God is going to do, and He has it all well within hand. Verse number 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John needed rest. We need rest from time to time. We come to Jesus with all of those heavy burdens. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If we're looking at it from John's perspective, rotting away in a prison cell for something that he was supposed to do but was not bad, in fact, it was good, that's a pretty difficult thing from the world's point of view to say, well, you know, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. The mice, the rats, the cockroaches, the bugs crawling around, the lack of food, the lack of light, the lack of hygiene, that's not really a big deal at all. The yoke is easy and the burden is light. Jesus just spoke it. Is it not true? That's the difference in what our flesh sees and what our soul sees. The rest, if we look back the verses before that, the rest is for our souls. Our souls are eternal. Our souls have a different perspective. And that eternal perspective, born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, should remind us that no matter what we go through, what trouble there is, that Jesus is the man and the God of His Word. Jesus is completely trustworthy. Jesus is completely in control. There are no mistakes, no slip-ups. John had wanted Jesus to come to him and talk to him, and Jesus in turn sent the disciples back with sort of an answer, yes, but not a yes or a no. Just remind him what he's already seen and what he already knows. Jesus knew full well what John needed, and he gave him what he needed, not necessarily what he wanted. And John was encouraged, and John died well. I hope, even on that note of dying well, that this has been a help to all of us. It is meandered around in my mind and my soul for a month now, and I've been encouraged, no matter what's going on, that God is in control, and God is the one that saved me through the precious blood of the Lamb. God is the one that forgives me, encourages me, reminds me from His Word who I am in Him. John, this great, big, capable character, and in the kingdom of heaven, little old me is greater than he. Little old you is greater than he if you're a member, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I hope and I pray that it's a help to you. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you yet again for this wonderful day that you've given us, the opportunity to be in your word, to study it, to hear it, to have it proclaimed. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, that you would settle it in our hearts, that you would continue to help us to meditate on it this afternoon, to get the encouragement, the help, the peace for our souls, the rest for our souls that we need. Lord, I pray that you would enliven us, embolden us to go and to live again in this dark world, in these overwhelming at times circumstances that we see around us, Lord, in a way that the believer can be encouraged and the lost can see what they are missing. Father, I pray that you would continue to do your will in our hearts, that you would make us receptive to that will, attentive to that will. Father, that you would help us to take on that easy yoke and that light burden, that you would help us to follow you in all things, that through you and our obedience, people can see who Jesus is and come to know the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you've given us and how you've helped us. And Father, we pray that you would take your word and continue to work in our lives and the lives of those around us. Give us protection as we travel. Lord, I pray again that you would be with all those objects that were mentioned earlier this morning, all those burdens on our hearts. Lord, that you'd help us to trust you for each and every one. Lord, guide our steps and bring us back at the appointed time. In Jesus' sweet and precious holy name we pray. Amen.